Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 20. Luke 2, verse 8, reading through verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of this child born in a manger. And feeling much like Mary did, pondering and wondering about these things in our hearts. So, Father, would you bring light to your word? Lord, there is just so much here in this passage that's unexpected, that's different, that's totally against the wisdom of the world. Lord, would you help us to see that and magnify and glorify you for it? You are mighty to save. You are the author of salvation. And in this story, you demonstrate your power and your might to save through this unexpected baby in a manger. So, Lord, would you teach us now? We set ourselves at your feet, and we ask that you would teach us and show us new things about you. Warm our hearts to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you receive exciting news, who's the first person you tell? Think about it for a second. When you get some exciting new piece of information, who's the first person that you think to talk to about it? Probably thinking of that person in your mind right now. And this is usually the first thing you think of when something exciting happens to you, right? Is I'm going to tell fill in the blank. So maybe you find out that one of your children is going to come home for Christmas. And you've been wondering if they were going to come, and they finally say, "I'm coming," and you call that best friend, and you say, "They're coming home." Or maybe you've been waiting to hear back on a job opportunity, and you finally hear, "I got the job that I really wanted," and you call your spouse on your way home from work that day, and you say, "I got the job." Or you find out that you have a clean bill of health after some questions that you've had about your health and some tests that they've been running. And for the first time, you get to call that best friend who's been walking with you through those health trials, and you say, "I've got good news. I've got a clean bill of health." And then on the reverse side, it means a lot to us, right? When you're sitting down with someone for dinner or you're having a conversation with someone at church and they say, you know, you're the first person I've told this to, but boom. And they tell you something and you're like, oh, wow, you're telling me something? Oh, I'm flattered. And then you also hate it when you find out secondhand information that you feel like you're supposed to find out firsthand, right? I remember when Taylor and I announced on Facebook that we were having Melody, our first daughter, and there's always that group of people that kind of sarcastically but seriously say to you, I can't believe I found out on Facebook, you know? They feel like they should have found out firsthand. They care. And why do we care? Why do we care to tell someone news firsthand? It's because we know that if I'm the first person to find something out, or if someone thinks it important enough to tell me firsthand, or if I think it's important enough to tell them firsthand, it says something about my care for them and what someone else cares about too, right? When we told our parents about Melody being born, we told both sets of our parents first. Why? Because we care about our parents. We think that they're the ones that should know first because they're, Lord willing, going to be in our babies' lives for their whole life, that they're alive, right? So they're important, and it says something about what we care about. But here's the thing. Most of the time, the first person you tell that exciting piece of news that you receive is very predictable. It's usually very predictable. You tell your parents. You tell your close friend. You tell your spouse. Those are all things that the world would look at and said, yeah, those are those important relationships. It makes sense that you would tell those people first. And then we come to Luke 2. We see that Jesus Christ has been born into the world. The Son of God has been born into the world. There is no other news more exciting than this news. This is the long-expected, long-prophesied, long-awaited, perfect Savior of the world. No news is more exciting than this news. And so the question comes up. Who will find out first? Who's going to find out first about the news that the Messiah has been born? And unlike us, you could never predict this. This is not predictable. Even though the birth of the Messiah was anticipated through the Old Testament, and it was even anticipated by Mary and Joseph because they found out from an angel, no one would have predicted the way that Jesus was born that night in Bethlehem, right? And as we consider this question this morning in our series on Christmas questions, who did Jesus come to? We're going to see a principle that's repeated over and over and over again in every Christmas story that you read. And the principle is this. The long-expected came in an unexpected way. The long-expected came in an unexpected way. So this morning, I just want us to look at Luke 2, 8 through 20, and I want us to notice five different unexpected ways that this long-expected Savior came. So five unexpected ways that this long-expected Savior came. So here's the first way, that it was very unexpected. This long-expected son came through, number one, unexpected witnesses. Unexpected witnesses. Who does the first news of the birth of the Son of God come to? Shepherds. Let's read verse 8 slowly together, and let's see how Luke wants us to feel obscurity. Okay, look at verse 8. This is a verse, these verses are so common that we have to read them slowly to notice them, because we hear them on Charlie Brown Christmas, and we hear them all the time read in church services, so let's read this. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Stop there. Luke wants you to be surprised by this when you read it. We're supposed to look at that and be shocked that it's shepherds. Shepherds back in this first century Israel were on the lower tier of society. They were considered an untrustworthy group of workers. Back in these days, shepherds weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. That's how they were viewed by society. They were known as dishonest, kind of, I heard one pastor say, they confused mine with thine. They would steal things from people. They were a rough group of people. But not only are these men shepherds with a difficult reputation, they're out in a field, they're keeping watch over sheep in the middle of the night. And Luke is giving you and me these details because he wants you to think obscurity. No one's around. No one's noticing. The Son of God was just born, and we're taken out into the middle of a field around a bunch of sheep in the middle of the night. Imagine for a moment that I told you in 4 years, in the year 2020, I'm going to run for president. I'm not going to do that. But let's imagine that I was going to run for president. And what do you do when you decide you want to run for president? You announce your campaign, right? And usually what you do is you get a big press conference together, you invite newspapers, you invite news services. I get up behind this pulpit and I say, I'm going to, whatever my tagline is, do this, and Washington's messed up, and let's change America. But what if I decided instead that I'm going to go Tuesday at 3 a.m. downtown, and I'm going to drive into a parking garage, an empty parking garage, and I'm going to announce my campaign to the parking garage attendants at 3 a.m. on a Tuesday, downtown Louisville. And I go up to those attendants and I'm saying, I'm running for president. Just wanted to let you know. They'd look at me. I'd look at them. They'd look at me. I'd look at them. And it would be strange. And it would be unexpected. Because when you're trying to make an event known, you don't usually tell obscure parking attendants at 3 a.m. in a parking garage, right? It would reverse the expectations of the things that you expect out of an announcement of a presidential campaign, right? And that is the sense that these first readers of Luke 2 would have had when they were reading verse 8 and they say, shepherds at night in a field? What? The long-expected Savior is going to come in this incredibly unexpected way by coming to this unexpected group of shepherds? And when we're introduced to these shepherds in obscurity, you got to come to terms with the fact that God very rarely, if ever, accomplishes his purposes in the ways that the world thinks is wise. He very rarely accomplishes his purposes in the way that the world thinks is wise. And he does it this way because he wants it to be blatantly clear to you and to me and to the little town of Bethlehem that he alone is moving his plan forward. Not kings, not powerful people. He alone is moving his plan forward. And most of you could testify to this in your own life, couldn't you? God regularly accomplishes his purposes in your life through ways you don't expect. Over the last 6 months, Taylor and I, as many of you know, have walked through very difficult trials, from the death of my father to sickness, various sicknesses in our home. It's just been a really hard season for us over the last 6 months. And I remember just last week I said to Taylor, you know, I wish I could spend 10 minutes 10 years in the future so that way I could look back on this time in our life and see a little bit more clearly what God was doing in our life. Why? Because over the last 6 months, God's been working in our lives in ways that we would have never expected. Never expected. But from my life, I know that God regularly does things this way, and you know it too. He builds endurance into your life through suffering. He makes you more compassionate through the pain that you experience. Or he brings in some friend into your life that you would have never expected to be your friend, that encourages you in a season of difficulty. So let me ask you this question, Vine Street. Are you living in God's world? Are you living in God's world? Not in the wisdom of the world, but in God's world, in renewing your mind in this book that is a totally different world from the world that we live in. And it's the real world. where God accomplishes his purposes for your life in ways that you would never expect. It's a God that uses obscure shepherds rather than big kings and powerful emperors. Are you living in God's world? Are you living there? But we aren't the only ones who didn't expect shepherds. We're not the only people, as we read this, that didn't expect shepherds. There's another group that didn't expect shepherds to be the first ones to find out. And that other group is the shepherds themselves. They didn't expect to be the first ones. So let's look at our second way that God did something unexpected. And it's number two is through an unexpected appearance. Through an unexpected appearance. So these shepherds are minding their own business and tending their flocks, and suddenly their world's turned upside down. And let's see how it's turned upside down in verses 9 and 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Okay, think about this for a moment. These shepherds were probably Jewish men, probably familiar with their Old Testament, and they probably knew and believed that no one can see God and live. They know that even holy men like Moses and Elijah couldn't look on God's glory and live. They know that to be true. So an angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. What do you think they thought? They probably thought, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. This is the end of my life right here. This is how I'm going to go this night. There's a huge angel in front of me. The glory of God is shining around me. Prepare to meet thy God." If you were to read Exodus 19 through chapter 24 in ancient Israel, where Israel's given the law, God's glory is described as a devouring fire. This isn't just like some like nice ray of light that like caresses their cheek and they're like, "Oh, this is nice." No. This is intense, radiant glory. But the most surprising part for these shepherds probably wasn't this angel, although that was really intense, and it probably wasn't the glory, although that was probably magnificent and struck fear into their soul. The most surprising thing for these shepherds was probably when the angel spoke to them. Says the last thing they probably expect. They're probably like, "I'm going to die." And then the angel opens his mouth in verse 10, and what does he say? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news, great joy." The angel doesn't just say, "I'm not going to kill you." That's not just what the angel says. He says something completely opposite. He says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." In verse 9, we're told that these shepherds are filled with fear, probably because they thought these angels were going to bring bad news. But the angel says, "I'm bringing you good news. Great joy, joyful news." Did you notice too in verse 10 how personal the joyful news is? Look again at verse 10. Just notice this word. "I bring" what? "You good news of great joy that will be for all people." Yes, this news, shepherds, is for all people, but it's also for you, shepherds. It's for you. It's individual good news for you. And let me just say this. One of the greatest mistakes that you can make during the season of Christmas as a Christian is to become a professional sermon listener and a professional Bible reader. And let me explain what I mean by that. So many of you in this room have lived through several decades of Advents. And you've lived through decades of Christmas hymns. And you've lived through decades of Christmas sermons, 10 times better than this one, on the exact same passage. You've lived through so much Christmas. And the dangerous reality is that you forget, through all that repetition, that this unexpected appearance to the shepherds and this good news of great joy is meant to confront you every year. It's meant to confront you afresh every year and shock you. And so are you slowing down? Are you meditating on what is happening during the Christmas season? It's a dangerous thing when familiarity keeps us from experiencing the news of Christ's birth as an occasion of joy. When's the last time joy was in your heart when you thought about the birth of Christ? That's the effect it's supposed to have. But where does that joy come from? Where does it come from? And that leads to the next point. This long-expected Savior comes in this unexpected way through, number three, unexpected news. Unexpected news. I recently talked on the phone with a pastor's search committee, not for myself, but for a friend of mine who's being considered to be a pastor of a church somewhere else in the country. And I was a reference for my friend. And the man I spoke to on the search committee was asking me all types of questions, but there were just several times in the conversation that the man would just say to me, "What do you think is the most important thing that we need to know about such and such a thing with this person? What's the most important thing?" And after a while, I just kind of got what he was trying to say to me. He was just saying, like, "Look, we got an hour to talk, cut the fluff, cut to the chase. What do we need to know about this guy to know if we should hire him as our pastor, right? We don't have a lot of time here. What do we need to know?" And that's the situation we come to in verse 11. The angels tell us they have good news of great joy for all people, and so the question is, what's the news? What makes this news so good and so joyful? Well, let's look at verse 11. The angel says, "For," here it is, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Think about all the things these angels could have said about Jesus. Think about it. They could have said, "He's in the line of Abraham. He's a descendant from the throne of David." They could have said, "He will teach with absolute authority and stump people." They could have said, "He's going to heal the sick. He's going to cast out demons." They could have said, "He's going to speak to storms, and the storms are going to listen to him and do exactly what he says." They could have said, "He's going to show compassion to the hurting." They could have said, "He's going to be wiser than any teacher you've ever heard." But what do they say? What's the meat, angels? What do we need to know? They say, "He is a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord." Why did they say that? Why that? Why those things? Well, they say he's Christ because these shepherds must know that there have been promises made to their people. And this is the long-expected one. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah, the prophecies in Malachi, and he is the long-expected, chosen, anointed Messiah of Israel. He is the Christ, the promised one. But he's a Savior, too. Because they need to know that this is the one who will save people from their sins. When the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not," he's not just saying that because I'm an angel and I get to say things like that. The angel says, "Fear not," because he knows that the news that he brings to the shepherds about this baby is the very news that will calm their fears forever and bring them joy forever. It's the news that clears the most stained conscience. It's the news that releases the most enslaved men and women. It's the news that gives joy to those who are lost in despair. It's the news that ignites hope in the heart that's been deferred by disappointment. It's the news of a Savior, Christ, the Lord. And this is what they need to know. This is the essence of the coming. He is a Savior and he is Christ the Lord. This isn't just a baby. It's Christ the Savior. And understanding this is how these shepherds are comforted. So friends, let me urge you this Christmas to not just speak in general terms about joy and hope and peace during the Christmas holiday season. It's a strange time of year, isn't it? Because people who don't follow Jesus will say all kinds of interesting things about joy and hope and peace, and they say it in kind of a vague way. But this passage explicitly connects the goodness of Christmas, the joy of Christmas, and the hope of Christmas to the gospel of Christmas. The gospel of Christ. It connects the fact that you can't have goodness and joy and peace and hope disconnected from Jesus as Savior and Lord. Joy and peace only come through the forgiveness of sin and submission to this baby in a manger. So take these times this year when people are talking about these things to say, hey, can I connect those things to Christ? Can I show you how you can't actually have joy and peace and hope without really knowing him? You won't have those in an everlasting way unless you know Christ. Now imagine being the shepherds. Imagine it. You hear this incredible news of salvation and the hope that this child brings, and then the angel says another thing and just drops another big surprise on you, which is our fourth point. So this long-expected Savior comes in this unexpected way, and he comes through, number four, an unexpected sign. An unexpected sign. So how will you know, shepherds, that you found the right baby? As angels make these announcements. How will you know that you found the child that's going to save you from your sins? Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Don't be afraid, shepherds. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, because the Savior of the world, the long-promised Messiah, has been born. He's here. The prophecies are being fulfilled. The biggest news ever is here. Where is he? He's over there in that feeding trough. He's over there where the cows and the horses eat their dinner. That's where he is. That's the sign. That's how you'll know you found the right baby. Do you see this? This long-expected Savior in a feeding trough. It probably didn't smell good there. Did anyone think that the light of the world that was going to shine its light on the people in great darkness would come like this? What a surprise. No one saw this coming. And brothers and sisters, this isn't just a sign for the shepherds. This is the sign of Jesus and how you'll always find him in the Gospels. This is how you're always going to find him. Jesus started his life this way, and he lived his life this way, and he ended his life this way. This is the Jesus who in John chapter 13 is going to wash his disciples' feet. A job reserved for the lowest of slaves. This is the Jesus who, instead of demanding that people serve him as the king, serves us in laying down his life as a ransom. This is the Jesus that Paul says in Philippians 2:6 made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the Savior we follow. This is the Savior we follow, who humbles himself and then is exalted. And that leads us to our fifth point. This long-expected Savior comes in this unexpected way through an unexpected song. Through an unexpected song. Now just stop for a second and think about this. Have you thought about how confused these shepherds probably were at this point? Think about it for a second. God's glory shines around them, and they probably think they're going to die. But then an angel says, no, 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 don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. You're not going to die. Okay, so what's going to happen? Well, the long-awaited Savior has been born. God himself has entered into human experience. So don't be afraid. Wow, the king of Israel's been born. Whoa, this is a big deal. He's going to be a majestic king. He's going to come in with all this power. And then the angels say something totally else that's confusing. Well, here's how you'll find him. You'll find him in a feeding trough over there. Wait, what? What do you mean? Can you imagine how confused they were? And then the confusion just gets added up even more because they say, okay, you're going to find him in a barn, in a feeding trough. And then verses 13 and 14 happen. What's the response to the sign of the manger? Look at verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I just think the shepherds were just like, what is going on here? There's a baby born in a stable, and an army of angels sing glory to God. Do you see the irony? The most humble moment is greeted with the most exalted praise. The baby in the manger sparks a response from the military in heaven, which shows that this isn't just a baby, it's a king. Imagine for a moment, you walk out on your front porch tomorrow morning, and there's tanks, and there's army generals, and there's soldiers lined up on your street as far as the eye can see, and you'd probably be stunned at just that sight. And then they just start singing a song about peace. I think you'd be like, what is this? Since when do armies show up just to sing a song about peace? Do you see the irony? Playing this song. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But what's important here for us to understand is what type of peace this is. This is probably the most common part of the story. Right? The Christmas story, the angel singing the song, right? Peace on earth. And our culture loves this part. You hear Frank Sinatra and Nat King Cole and Perry Como singing these Christmas songs about peace on earth, and it gives you all those nostalgic, happy Christmas feelings. You know what I'm talking about. But is this an announcement that's a declaration of world peace? Is that what's going on actually in this text? And the answer to that is primarily no and sort of yes. Primarily no and sort of yes. And let me explain what I mean by that. The main reason these angels are singing song of peace is because when Jesus is born into the world, his primary goal is to make peace between God and man. Okay? His primary goal is to make peace between God and man, reconciling us to God by Jesus dying in our place. But it's through that peace with God and man that men can start having peace with each other, right? It's through that peace. You can't have peace with other people until you have vertical peace with God. Vertical peace leads to horizontal peace with other people. And so primarily what's going on here is the angels are celebrating the fact that God has done something to reconcile sinful people to himself. But when that starts happening to people, getting reconciled to God, peace starts happening in relationships. And so as more and more people are reconciled to God, peace should be spreading in a culture. So peace on earth. Peace on earth through reconciliation to God. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you long for peace. And I would just say, have you ever considered that maybe the lack of peace in your life isn't because you don't know the right communication techniques, or not because maybe I just don't know the right communication skills, or I'm just not thinking about this right, or I'm missing the right book to be reading, but rather it's because you don't have peace with God. Have you ever considered that? Maybe the reason there's no peace in your life is because you don't have peace with God, and that's what Christmas is all about. God makes peace with us and brings peace to the earth. That's how peace comes. That's why sharing the gospel is so important. Because we are not just pie-in-the-sky theology, but when people are reconciled to God, it has real effects in the world. And so as we finish here, and as we conclude, I want to look at verses 15 through 20 quickly, and I want us to notice how people responded to this message. to this long-expected Savior coming in this unexpected way. And I think one of the reasons these verses are here is to show us how we can respond to this incredible coming of Christ. Okay, so let's just look at three ways you can respond to the coming of Christ. One of them's good, one of them's bad, and the last one is good again. Okay, one good, one bad, and another good. Okay, so let's just look at these in order. Here's the first way you can respond to this unexpected event. You can see it as God's word to you. You can see it as God's word to you. Look at the shepherd's response to the angels in verses 15 and 16. He says, the passage says, when the angels went away from heaven, went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, key phrase, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It's easy to have heard this passage so many times on Charlie Brown Christmas that we forget that when we read this passage, we should be reading it as God himself making something known to us as individuals. And when you see the season of Christmas in the traditional Christmas story, not just as a sweet sentiment, but as revelation from God himself, it demands a response. It demands a response. This is why the shepherds, it says, went with haste to see Jesus. So you can see it as God's word to you. Here's the second way you can see it, and the bad way you can see it. You can be faithlessly fascinated. Look at verse 18. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? And it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Why is that there? It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Just to include in the story. Why is that there? And I think it's here to show a contrast between the right response and the wrong response to these unexpected events. When the shepherds ran through the town, no one would deny that the things that they were saying was really interesting. They're saying a bunch of angels appeared to you and told you that there was a baby that was born, that's a Savior and the Messiah of Israel. Wow, that's really interesting. And these people wonder. That's what it says they do. But that's all they do. It's kind of like if you're in a big city, and there's a street magician on the street, you walk over and you're like, oh, he's doing card tricks, that's cool. And you watch him for 5 minutes, and you just walk away and you say, that was neat, huh? You just kind of marvel, wonder, interesting. But that's it, nothing else. And that's how you could respond. And that's often how many of us respond to Christmas. Even believers, we just read the Christmas story, sing some Christmas carols, maybe say a prayer, feel some feelings, but it's just faithless fascination. It's not actually something that you see as a revelation from God to you that demands a response. It's just something that's neat. But that's not what it is. And that leads to the final way you can respond. You can treasure and praise. You can treasure and praise. Look at verses 19 and 20. Mary, Jesus' mother, and the shepherds are shown as this picture of the right response in comparison to this crowd that just wonders. That's why at the beginning of verse 19 it says, but. The crowds wonder and marvel, and then it says, but Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The Christmas story happens, and Mary is still thinking about this stuff in July. She's treasuring it up in her heart, and these shepherds are forever transformed as praisers and glorifiers of God. And this is the appropriate response to Christmas, friends. The long-expected comes in this unexpected way, and we're meant to slow down, ponder, to treasure these truths, to adjust our lives according to these truths, and to walk away praising God. So how do you answer the question? Who did Jesus come to? Who did Jesus come to? Well, he came to shepherds, the most unexpected group in the most unexpected way. But in coming to shepherds in this story, he comes to us too. And like the shepherds, and like these crowds, like Mary, his coming demands a response. How are you going to respond? Here's the story. We've all read it. We all know it. Some of us know it by heart. How are you going to respond? Are you going to treasure and ponder and remember and meditate and adjust your life to get in line with this God and this Savior? Or will it just be neat and nice? Christmas demands a response. Jesus is the Savior, and he is the Lord. He's not just a little baby. He's our Savior. He comes to us. And may we, Vine Street, ponder this, marvel at this, wonder at this in all the right ways so that our hearts erupt in praise and we start bringing other people along and say, come with us. Come over here. See what God has done. This is how you can have peace in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do marvel. We marvel at what you've done in Jesus. It is an incredible thing, Lord, to think that the armies of heaven came to announce and rejoice and sing the most incredible song over a baby born in a feeding trough. This is your wisdom. This is you ensuring that you are seen as the author of salvation. So, Father, would you please work in us a vision of Jesus that captures our hearts and that we would respond like Mary and treasure these things up in our hearts, that we would ponder them and turn them over in our minds so that we may be faithful worshipers of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.